Let us pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that we are indeed yours, that you hold us in the very palm of your hand, that we are never far from your embrace. And yet, Lord, the world can seem or portray that you are distant from us, that you have little care for what is going on. And yet, Lord, we know that you are near. And Lord, this morning as we continue our worship, I want to pray for each one that is here, both physically in this building and those who are watching online. May they know your presence in their lives right now. May they know that their souls are wholly in your hands, that you are the great healer, the great forgiver, the great redeemer, and that you care for us in a way that is beyond compare, because, Lord, you are beyond compare. So today, touch us by your Spirit. Move us to the depths of our heart and soul. And may we leave this place different than when we came in. So we thank you, Lord, for embracing us this morning as we gather together to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Everybody tired today? Yeah, okay. I just get that vibe that everybody's a bit tired today. Okay, so 15 minutes, we're going to have a nap. I actually got applause for that. Gee, thanks. Yeah, we're all right. For those of you that are elders here this morning, if you're physically in the building this morning, would it be okay if we gathered after the service and prayed for Jacob and Lady? Because they're leaving this week. So be patient with us, but we would love to pray for you guys before you head back, okay? Let's do that. Also, thank you to Kathleen Hill for the last 2 weeks for taking over. Yeah, and actually she kept with the theme of the two worlds apart, kingdom living in an age of empire. So that was really cool. So thank you for doing that. Some years ago, I heard a conference speaker say something that has always, always stuck with me. And I know you've heard me say it a number of times. And what the conference speaker said was this: it is easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like one. And most of us sort of can get that, okay? And that's a remarkable thing. You know, when we think about Jesus, he never promised us popularity. He did promise us purpose, meaning, hope, forgiveness, all those other things. But he was very clear about telling his followers that the culture would not applaud them, that generally speaking, the culture would be antagonistic to them. And today we're going to look at a number of passages where not just Jesus, but two of the disciples talk about the antagonism of the world to us. And I think one of the great challenges of being a believer is, how do we react in those moments when culture is antagonistic towards us? There's common natural reactions that we have as human beings to those moments when culture is attacking us in one way or another. And we're going to be challenged by some of the things that are talked about in these passages, because we're going to find out, at least I found out, that some of the natural things that we want to do in reaction to the way that culture talks about us, treats us, you know, minimizes us, those kinds of things, okay, is going to be a challenge for some of us. So I want to begin with a passage right out of the gate where Matthew is talking to his disciples. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to look at chapter 10, verses 17 to 20. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, "Beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues." Now, I want you to pause for a minute. What's troubling about that particular verse? Flog, technically, you're being flogged in church. Imagine if somebody in the congregation was met with disapproval and we brought them up here, right in the platform, and started whipping them. Would that be normal? Just that, every time I read that, I kind of, have this chill. Unbelievable that this would be something that would happen. Jesus goes on to say, "You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other believers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say." I don't know about you, but that'd be the first thing on my mind, wouldn't it? Jesus is getting to the very heart of what you're going to, what your reaction is going to be. God will give you the right words at the right time. "For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Here's Jesus sending his disciples into hostile territory. Notice that he doesn't say if persecution comes, he says when it comes. It's basically expected. Don't be upset when it comes, or don't be surprised, because opposition is normal. But notice that God remains present in that opposition. One of our first reactions to opposition is, "Where is God?" This passage is really clear. Your heavenly Father is there. Your heavenly Father is there. The disciples are ambassadors. They're not protesters. Okay? Jesus deals with this normal human reaction, the instinct to defend ourselves. Don't worry about what to say or when to say it, is what the passage says. Because we know instinctively that we, in a moment like that, want to react by defending ourselves. We want the perfect argument, the perfect response, the perfect comeback. We want to make sure everyone understands that we are right. But Jesus tells the disciples that when they're under pressure, they don't have to manufacture their own defense. "It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Here's the spiritual truth that comes out of this, is that fear is going to make us grasp for control, but faith allows us to release control. When we're in a situation when fear is taking over because we're being attacked, or we're being prosecuted, and however we want to think of that, our first thing is to defend ourselves. And when we come into a situation like that, often it's the fear of what is happening that we want to gain control. But Jesus is dealing right away with that very thing. Faith allows us to release control and to say, "God, you've got this." There was a time in my life where the believers that I was in relationship with at the time, we had that saying. We would say to one another during difficult times, we would say, "God's got this." And that was kind of like secret coded message saying, release the fear, release the defense, release all that stuff, and just trust God in the moment to take care of it. Okay? It's like salmon. Salmon swim upstream, okay? And they spend enormous energy just swimming it upstream. And from a distance, it looks crazy. It looks foolish. Everything else is flowing in the opposite direction. But only by swimming against the current do the salmon reach the place where life continues. The current isn't proof that they're going in the wrong direction. It's proof that they're heading home. Likewise, as believers, we often find ourselves moving against the cultural currents, not because we're trying to be different, but because we are following Christ. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? I've been dying to say that. Here's another passage. This comes out of the Gospel of John. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Very strong Greek word, hate. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Notice that beautiful statement, if you belonged to the world. Jesus identifies the real issue. The conflict is not primarily political. It's not social. It's not philosophical. It is spiritual. The kingdom asks, who is Lord? And every empire answers back by saying, we are. But Jesus says, no, I am. Whenever ultimate loyalty to Christ, competing kingdoms become uncomfortable. Every kingdom will fight for its values. Notice that Jesus says, they persecuted me, and we are not greater than the master. Now, I want to make a distinction here, and this is a bit crass. There is a difference between being disliked because we're following Jesus or being disliked because we're not a nice person. There's a big, big difference. I don't know how many times somebody's come in and it's like, they've told me the story and I've heard it and I've prayed with them. And then I go to the others and they say, you know what they did? Oh, they were really bad, weren't they? They say, yeah. And it's like, were you persecuted because of following Jesus? Or did you run into trouble because you were just not very kind? Big distinction that we need to clarify, okay? But if they reject us because we reflect Christ's character and truth, then we are told that we're going to share in his sufferings, okay? Now, this is one of those things where Jesus is dealing with this very normal human reaction, the instinct for belonging, right? Because rejection threatens our identity, but in Christ, our identity is secure. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And Jesus is talking about this need that we all have to belong to something, to belong to something that's meaningful, that gives us purpose, that gives us a place of continuity, okay? Right? In fact, I happen to believe that those are the two basic instincts that every human being that has ever walked this planet has ever had. That's the need to be loved and the need to belong. Those are the two basic needs every single human being has. Because as social creatures, we want acceptance, we want approval, we want recognition, we want friendship, we want security, okay? A sense that people like me, okay? So when following Jesus makes us feel like outsiders, something inside us says, Maybe I should soften this. Maybe I should keep quiet. Maybe I don't need to be so different. Have you ever thought of that? Don't put up your hand, but have you ever thought of that in your own mind? Okay? It's difficult because we don't like rejection. And I think it's a natural human reaction to do something about that rejection. You know, the world says, become like us, and you will belong. But Jesus says, you belong to me. And guess what? You're not always going to fit in. You're going to be a little bit on the outside, okay? All right, let's move. Let's go to the Apostle Paul. Good old Apostle Paul, out of 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul says, you know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know about how I was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone, here's the statement, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. Paul lists his own persecution. And guess what? Paul says, if you're going to follow Jesus, you know, none of what is happening to me should be a surprise to you. See, not everyone who argues, not everyone who complains, not everyone who posts online, but everyone who lives a godly life will experience some kind of resistance. Okay? Now I happen to think we're already in the realm of persecution. You may disagree, but I think in the world we're already, as Christians, already being persecuted. And when I say persecution, most of you jump to the really ugly parts. Okay? Right? But persecution is just like it's on a plane, right? And there's light persecution. And there's extreme persecution, right? We might be a few bars into it here, okay? But the first step to outright persecution is dehumanizing the people who claim to be believers. That's the first step to ultimate persecution. So when I'm talking about persecution, I believe we're already there. You may disagree, but I think we're already there, okay? You okay? All right. Now, Paul here is dealing with another normal human reaction, the instinct to seek cultural approval or to withdraw altogether. There's this subtle temptation here. If Christianity becomes unpopular, maybe Christianity needs to change. How many times have we kind of thought that? If Christianity is so unpopular, maybe there's something wrong with Christianity. We begin measuring truth by acceptance. If people applaud us, we assume that we're doing well. If people criticize us, we assume we're doing something wrong. But Scripture turns that whole thing upside down. Popularity is not the measure of faithfulness. The assumption is that faithfulness and approval will put us instinctively into conflict. Okay? It's the instinct to withdraw is the other thing. We look for approval, or if we don't get that approval, we start to withdraw. And that's the opposite response of flight, right? If the culture doesn't want us, we'll separate ourselves from it. And this can produce a Christian subculture that becomes increasingly isolated from the people that Jesus sent us to reach. Okay? So here's the spiritual truth that comes out of this. Believers are not to escape the world or become like it, but to live as witnesses within it. Okay? We all know this instinctively, right? We all know this, but we have so many tensions and pressures around us as believers that it's hard. The biblical model isn't escape the world, nor is it become like the world. It is enter the world without becoming captive to the world. Okay, let me read the last passage then, 1 Peter 4. He says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." You know, even in my stage of life, I still read that and go, really? Like, isn't that one of those statements? Like, I'm still surprised. Instead, be very glad. Now, there's the other. It's bad enough that you experience what you experience, but he tells you to be very glad about it. "For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be ridiculed." You'll be blessed. Seriously? You'll be blessed? Amazing. "For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." Okay? By the way, you're emulating the person of Christ, not being a bad person. Okay? Need to be clear about that. Okay? Peter says, don't be surprised, and in fact, rejoice, be very glad. Not because suffering is pleasant, but because suffering identifies you with Christ, identifies us with Christ. And this is something that Peter is talking about and speaking into another normal human reaction. And the human reaction is the instinct to fight for power. Okay? When we feel threatened, we instinctively reach for power, be it political power, economic power, social power, institutional power, cultural power. We think if we can just get enough power, we no longer will be vulnerable. But Jesus offers a radically different kingdom model. The kingdom doesn't conquer through domination. It conquers through faithfulness, sacrifice, resurrection, and love. That's what this whole series is about. Empire conquers by domination, while Jesus conquers by the cross. That's such a hard truth. But Jesus could have followed as the Son of God, and all the authority of the Father could have modeled all the other earthly powers and vanquished every enemy possible. But because he vanquished it through the cross, right, we have a hope of resurrection ourselves. We have the hope beyond death. We have the hope of forgiveness. We have the hope of reconciliation. We have a hope of the Spirit of God living within us. It just piles up and piles up on and on and on, okay? And you know, that's kind of like the summary point I want to make is this, is that as believers, the model for our love is the cross. And the model of our hope is the resurrection. You guys are awfully quiet. So let me just summarize all of this with the five F's. Okay, I thought this was kind of neat, all right? Here are the five human natural reactions, all, right? We want to fit where we want to belong. We want to fit in, okay? Okay, the first one is we want to fit in. We want to belong. We don't like being outsiders in any way, shape, or form. The other is to fight. We want to fight back. We're going to take back our nation. We're going to all this kind of stuff, right? The third is flee. I'm going to withdraw. I don't need to be around these people anymore. I can just isolate myself and, you know, all that stuff. Let me tell you, I moved out to the country about 5 years ago. I want to stay there. The That is my biggest temptation right now, is to go into the country on our private property with nobody around us, and we have a maple sugar bush right across the street, and I don't want to, you know, there's times where I'm just so overwhelmed, I just don't want to ever see people again. You get that? Okay, I love you guys. Okay, I love you guys, but I'm just being honest here. Sometimes the world is so crazy, I get home and I said, lock the doors. You know, sorry, okay. Or we want to fix it. We want to control the situation, right? Let me fix this, all right? You know, all that kind of stuff. Or we fold, where the pressure comes and we just compromise. Okay? Those are five natural reactions that we have as human beings, isn't it? And every one of us has found ourselves into one of those categories easily because it's natural. It's human. Do you know that Jesus gives us a sixth? It's this. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. The hardest thing of all of those six is the faithfulness one. All the others we can naturally get into. And in fact, we can justify ourselves. We can rationalize ourselves. We can do what just comes as part of who we are. But Jesus challenges us not to react like the world, but to react like a believer in faithfulness. I was fascinated while we were away that just this month an article in the Wall Street Journal was entitled AI's Scariest Week Yet. I don't know if some of you saw this. I just, wow. In tests, AI models have been foiling attempts at constraining them, and they're starting to behave in unforeseen ways. Do you know that this month, OpenAI, Anthropic, and Meta platforms all reported serious breaches of their AI? Their AI models escaped contained environments, whatever that means, right? It escaped their, I love that term, it escaped their contained environments, right? Got onto the internet and hacked other companies. I don't know if you read that, right? Anthropic's Mythos practiced deception while OpenAI models swapped tips on secret message board for future exploits. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Listen, the story is really not about AI being evil. I happen to think there's a lot of very good things about AI. Don't hold it against me, okay? But the theological question is far more fundamental. What happens when human beings create something powerful, grant it increasing autonomy, and then they discover that we can no longer fully control what we have created? That's the bigger question. And honestly, it fits remarkably well with critique of empire. We've been showing that empire isn't simply bad government. It represents a human system of power that becomes self-preserving, self-expanding, and eventually demands accommodation from the very people who helped create it. We often assume that fundamental problem with humanity is that we don't have enough control. So we build governments, economies, militaries, corporations, technology, algorithms, surveillance systems, artificial intelligence, you name it. All of them promise us greater control over an increasingly unpredictable world. But Scripture repeatedly presents a different vision. The kingdom of God isn't about humanity finally gaining enough power to control everything. It is about humanity learning to to trust the one who actually possesses the ultimate authority anyway. Amen. You guys got that? Many of us are worried about AI, but like all technology, it is a tool in the right hands and a weapon in the wrong ones. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these passages that challenge the way we react to the world around us. And Lord, if you had reacted in any of those ways, imagine where we would be today. How many times did the disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowds try to divert you from the cross? But Lord, you brought a different kingdom, one that is so unnatural for us that we need the empowerment of the Spirit to live it fully. Lord, I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for us as a people. I want to pray for us as a nation that we would once again recognize your authority over us, that we would once again recognize our need for you. There are lots of things that we try to react in natural ways, and yet we know, many of us could tell private and personal stories about how those reactions did not work out well. So Lord, we pray that you would continue to mold our hearts to become more Christ-like, to understand the world through not our human lens, but through the lens of the Spirit of God who dwells within us. And Lord, thank you for the community here that longs to be authentic in its walk with you and longs to change the world through the love of Christ. May we do so with open hearts and open minds in the way that we are to do it through your Spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.